James is not a diplomat. He is he's a messenger. So tighten your seatbelt and hear what James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You fatten your hearts in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. The word of the Lord. Now, how many of you feel better about yourself after hearing James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6? I was praying. I'm like, Lord, I'm not trying to tell you your business, but Saturday would be a good day for you to come back. That way we wouldn't have to hear the first six verses of chapter 5. But, you know, we as we step back and remember, James is challenging us with a practical faith. He's challenging us to put feet on our faith, saying it's not enough for you to say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's not enough for you to say, well, yeah, I love Jesus. He's saying, does your life bear witness to that claim? Now, James has been meddling in our personal lives all along. And as we get to this point in chapter 5, it seems like he's gone from meddling to finger-pointing all of us. What is James' intent here as we move into this fifth chapter? Now, it's easy to glance and think, oh, well, he's picking on wealthy folk and taking the side of the poor, but it's just not that simple. He is addressing the dangers of materialism here. But that's a sin that, frankly, complicates the lives of everyone, whether they're rich or poor, just in different ways. And as I look on this and work through it and pray through it, it begins to dawn that James is addressing here our perspective on life. He's asking a question here in a sense. He's saying, what priorities rule your life? What are the priorities that shape the way you move through every day? What are the priorities that shape the way you use the resources over which God has made you a steward? And he's calling us to examine our perspective on our life, its sense of direction, purpose, meaning, challenging us to think about the present in light of eternity. Now, one of the guiding thoughts that shapes James through the first 12 verses here of this chapter is the idea of last days. Now, when most of us hear that, we begin to think of some time popularized in Christendom as that time immediately before Jesus returns. We're always looking for clues, or one segment of Christendom is looking for some clue that we've entered the last day so we can begin to prophesy about what the end's going to look like. If you look at verse 3, you begin to get a little different sense as you dig in. He says, you've laid up treasure in these last days. And James is seeing his audience and he's seeing us in the last day. He would say for us, just like his original audience, that Jesus, we don't know when he's going to return. He said, I'm going to return the blink of an eye. I don't even know when it's going to be. He's not making some prophetic declaration here. But he is calling us to a sense of expectancy. He's calling us to live with the reality that our lives are not our own, and that we need to understand that the time belongs to the King. We're to live then with the sense of anticipation. Live with the sense that I don't want to be lulled into some false sense of security. I want to always be anticipating that today may be the day of Jesus' return. So I'm going to live like that. Jesus taught like this when he was speaking about the kingdom of God. He said, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And James is wanting us to realize that this kingdom perspective, this perspective of the rule and reign of God affects all that we're doing in the here and now. You know, it's hard for us to imagine this, and it's not real popular, but Christianity is not simply about being safe in the hereafter. Christianity is not simply a hell insurance policy. Christianity is about the transforming power of the gospel in the now. And that's why I titled this sermon, How Should We Then Live? Now. As we await the final consummation of that kingdom, as we await the final rule and reign of King Jesus, James is saying, live with an eternal sense of purpose now, today, this day and every day hereafter. Live with a kingdom perspective, primarily, he says here, with regard to your resources. Now, what is a kingdom perspective toward the resources over which God made us steward? Now, first, what I mean by kingdom perspective is that we have to learn to live with the reality and the knowledge that our lives are not our own. We have a king. My administrative assistant in Nashville, Cindy Tinker, a delightful lady, and she was fond of reminding all of us in the office that there is a God and you're not him. Oh, I'm like, well, I'm glad you're telling those other people that. I mean, they need to hear that. But she would say, you know, Steve, there's a God, you're not him, and there's a king, and his name is Jesus. And don't forget it. You know, we would do well to put that on our mirror that we look into every morning. There's a God. You're not him. There's a king. His name is Jesus. We have to learn to live knowing that Jesus lived and died and rose out of the grave to purchase our freedom, to give our lives purpose and meaning and enable us to live with the reality that shapes every thought, every word, every deed, every relationship, every desire, so that we put on display the glory that has been shed abroad in our hearts. That's the reality imposed over against the specter of materialism, which James is speaking against here. I mean, let me read it for you again. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last day. James wants us to understand that materialism is a very, very great danger for Christians. His point, very simple, it's deceptive because it will give you a false sense of security, and that false sense of security will be destructive. He's speaking to folks who have resources, But instead of using those resources to improve conditions around them, they're guilty of using those resources to satisfy their own appetites. I mean, look at what he says. The wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived in luxury and self-indulgence. Here's what he's saying, just to kind of cut to the chase. You've been cheating those people who depend on you, and I'm not going to stand for it. Now, let that sink in a little bit. He's saying, you're so greedy. You're so self-indulgent that you would deprive the people who work for you their due wages. Think about that. Think about it. I mean, jobs does she have to work so she can make ends meet? Think about the person working in your office. How many jobs does that person have to work to make ends meet? So you have 2 houses, 6 cars, 2 boats, all the other indulgences that you have. Now, I know that's not a popular thing to say, but James is saying, hey, look, rethink the way you think about your resources. I'll brag a little bit about my daddy. Daddy had a good, solid, stable business there in Edina, Mississippi. And I don't think he knows I know this, but Daddy paid his shop manager and his counter manager more than he drew from the business. And you know why he did that? He said, because they earned it. They earned it. I'm going to challenge a kingdom perspective toward resources means, you know, I'm not in this just for myself. I'm in this for all the people around. I'm in this for God's kingdom. I'm not gonna do this just to satisfy my appetite for more. I want us to be successful so I can share this with all the people who helped get us there. You know, Jesus said it would be easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, why? What's his point? Well, he wants us to remember that there's power associated with having resources. And it's always tempting to trust the power of those resources to get what you want, to open the necessary doors, and to gain the favor that you so desperately think you need. And here's the flip side of that. And it's hard for us to fathom this. But people without that power have a leg up on those with that power. They have a leg up because they have to learn to trust. They have to learn to trust. I would say that it's peculiarly a spiritual advantage, if you will, because they don't have the power and the resources depend on to make their lives what they want, so they have to learn to lean on the sufficiency, ultimately, hopefully, of Christ. They have to depend on an alien power. They have to depend on an alien righteousness. And history teaches us something. It teaches us that the gospel typically flourishes best in places of poverty and oppression, while it tends to decline in places of freedom and peace and prosperity. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, the gospel, the church is growing greatest right now in Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran. Just happen to be places where confessing Christ will cost you your life. That's peculiar, isn't it? The church in Western Europe and America, however, is in decline. Particularly among the middle and upper strata of society. The church is exploding in the third world, in Africa, in South America, in Asia. And I think the reason is because that in those sorts of places, they don't have the resources to distract them. They don't have the resources on which to depend. So they find themselves more easily depending on the sufficiency of their God, their Savior, Jesus. You and I have a lot of things to lean back on, don't we, when the going gets tough? You and I have a lot of stuff to distract us. And it keeps us from a vibrancy with Jesus. Kingdom perspective means we have to be very, very careful about the dangers of materialism. And it encourages us, therefore, to use the resources we have appropriately. Verse 1 tells us that we ought to weep and howl, and verses 2 and 3 tell us why. The point there is that these resources are not intended to be hoarded selfishly. They're to be used for eternal purposes. He says, you've laid up an inheritance that's corrupt and defiled and fading away, an inheritance that's actually going to destroy you. You try to hold on to your stuff, and it's going to eat you alive. I knew a lady one time, a member of one of the churches I pastored, and she didn't get this. She was malnourished. Her health was constantly a struggle. And finally, her family, who lived over 1,000 miles away, contacted me and said, Steve, will you get in the house and see what you can do to help her out? Well, we got in there, and newspapers 3 feet deep in her house. I mean, it was, she had hoarded the things like you can't imagine. And we began to clean it out. And we found $1.3 million worth of gold and silver coins hidden in the trash. She would eat from garbage cans because she was so scared of spending money. And here's the crazy thing. She got upset with us because we didn't find the other $1.7 million that we literally threw away. I went to the landfill. No shame to say that. Never found it. Be careful about being so caught up in your stuff that you're scared of what's going to happen. I mean, they'll key your Lexus in the East Chase parking lot. Termites will eat the bedroom off the back of your house. James is saying here, if you hold on greedily, and you will live a life of futility and greed and oppression. And the solution is to see your life and its resources from a radically different, a kingdom perspective. It means that you learn to hold on to everything very loosely, with an open palm, realizing that everything you lay your hand to will eventually succumb to moth and rust and corruption, that none of this stuff is going to matter in the end. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be ambitious. It doesn't mean you shouldn't work hard. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be wealthy. It simply means that you have to realize that attainments and accumulations are temporary, and they can never satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And you then have to learn to see yourself as a steward of what God has given you. And instead of trying to get life from those things over which you've been made a steward, learn to use what God has made you a steward of to give life. Because that's why He created those things and gave them to you. We are a well-resourced people. And the way to avoid the life of weeping and howling that James speaks of here is to live a life of radical generosity. And that's difficult in our culture because people and things scream at us daily about the proper neighborhood that we ought to live in, the car that we need to drive, the clothes that we need to wear, just so we can fit in. And James says, I want you to stop. I want you to think before you fall prey to that. Are you really committed to God's kingdom? Would you use your time, your talents, your money to say to a watching world, to a watching God, that the kingdom of God is your top priority? The way we use the resources over which God made us stewards is a window into our hearts. It says what's important to us. And really the question is, does your lifestyle enable you and allow you to be a totally committed to the extension of God's kingdom? I love Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And Frodo wasn't excited about being chosen to bear the weight, the responsibility of carrying that ring, power of Mordor. And as you read the books, even as you watch the movies, the ring gets heavier, the burden grows greater, the closer he gets, the weight gets harder. And at one point, Frodo says, I wish the ring had never come to me. And it's a beautiful picture. Gandalf walks up to him, puts his arm around him, and says, it's not up to you to determine the time in which you live, Frodo, only to determine how you will live in the time that you have. You don't have a lot of time. 4 score and 7 years, average lifespan, let's just shoot for 85. I want you to think about that in terms of eternity. Where are you right now? Are you using the time and the talents and the resources God has entrusted to you for your own pleasure, your own comfort? Or are you clearly and wholeheartedly committed to the kingdom of God and its extension? Yeah. If our lives and our resources could be quantified and represented on a pie chart, who gets the biggest piece of the pie? More than likely should have received a pledge card in the last day or so. I want us to understand, we're not running a Christian country club here. And we're not asking people to pay dues. That's not our intent. We're not even
invest in God's eternal and unshakable kingdom. We're asking you to look and say, Dixon read about it. I don't want anybody to miss the message of God's saving grace. I don't want my neighbors. I don't want my family. I don't want the people in East Selma. I don't want the people in West Selma. I don't want the people in GWC. I don't want the people over here around. I don't want the people in down. I don't want the people in France or Puerto Rico or Northern Ireland or Portugal or wherever. I don't want them to miss out on the eternal, unshakable kingdom of God known through the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, right up front, ask the question, what priorities rule your life? The more you experience Jesus as enough to satisfy the longings of your heart, the easier it becomes to invest in His kingdom. So really, James invited us here to look away. Take stock. Ask ourselves the question, what priority is ascendant in my life? Whose kingdom am I investing in? Pray with me. Father, it's a hard word. I acknowledge that. You spoke it to us, so you intend us to hear it. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us receptive hearts. Don't let us deflect it, pointing toward someone we think would benefit more from it. Let it settle on our hearts and marinate it there. And as you see fit, Holy Spirit, work your transformation on us and in us. We don't want to leave from here dejected. You told us that we can avoid the weeping, the howling, the gnashing of our teeth as we give ourselves to you, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you're appealing to us to invest in something eternal. So Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to absorb your truth and to walk in step with your Spirit. We ask this